Father, we come before you and are so grateful to be part of this family, to recognize that you have opened our heavens and given us a body that we can lean on and love and care for, that we can build each other up in faith and all of the promises that are becoming realized through Jesus Christ that give us hope and give us courage in the face of fiery trials, the health trials that were mentioned. We thank you so much that we were able to comfort Carrie this morning with the very sad news of her sister's son dying. We pray that you will continue to bring comfort to that family, Father, through this tragedy, and ask that you will have mercy on every one of us, that we are blessed to look to you whenever we do have trials and tribulation, not just our own, but especially those around us. We pray for Mike tonight, that this molar that is infected, that you will have mercy and give him good rest and healing. We pray that clove will work, Father. And we pray for positive results for Teresa, for the results that are coming up for her health concerns, and ask that you will be merciful to her and continue to bless her family and help her, Father, to know that we're here for her to lean on. And we pray for our brother Paul, that you will have mercy on him and take the pain away that he's feeling from this boil. And we ask that you will strengthen him through that trial as well. And the work trials that we see ourselves going through here, we have so much to organize. We ask for your mercy there. We pray that the brethren will remember us in that regard. We pray for Mary, and we pray for Nell. We ask your mercy upon them. We thank you for Ernesto, who's with the Vincents tonight, and pray that you will bless their fellowship and keep him safe when he travels back to New York. We also ask your blessing upon his family, and thank you so much, Father, for all of these blessings that have come our way. We thank you for our place. We also pray for Georgie's father, that you will give him comfort and bless Georgie and help her see your hand in all of this as you bring healing to that family as well. I'm so grateful for that. And every other praise report that has come our way, Father, we are grateful and mindful that you are causing it all. the light and darkness, the valleys, the peaks, the mountains, everything is yours. And we rest in that, and we pray that you will help us to see how we can be still and know that you are God through these trials, even in the valley, even in the deepest and darkest pits. We see you there, Father, and we thank you that you're there. Help us to understand that a little more deeply tonight, and convince us of your great love and the faith of Jesus Christ that you've given us, which will finish this work that you've started in us. We thank you so much and ask all of these things in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were searching for a title just before we came on, not more than 5 minutes before we came on. And I said, Gail said, well, look, we'll read the verses and see what it makes you think of. Now, these three verses, the first three are the verses from last week. And I thought it would be important to read them because it just reminds us of how the whole psalm sets up, at least for the next three verses that we're looking at. This week's study is titled, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And that's based on Psalms 46:10. Last week's psalm reads a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This week has been exceptionally hot. I don't know what it's like in Georgia and other places that the brethren are, but it's been really hot. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. It is because of the conditions discussed in last week's study, based on the first three verses of this psalm, the hunger, the thirst, and desire to keep his commandments, that God uses to bless us so that we can enter into life. And if we go to Psalms, there's an Old Covenant verse that parallels with Matthew, where it says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And what is life? Well, Christ tells us. And he said unto him, Why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. We learn to lift up our hands in thy name, meaning that we learn to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. In John 6:28-29, then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. In John 10:37-38, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And it reminds me of the verse where Christ says, In that day you will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and I'm in the Father. So when we're doing the works, we have to have a belief. We have to believe. We have to be granted the faith. And that's why we believe that we're in the Lord, because we see the works being accomplished. And the work is to believe that very truth, that the hope of glory is to have Christ in us. And to believe that we are his body, the temple of God, and to believe that we are called to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is what is written in Galatians 6:2. And here's a parallel verse to Galatians 6:2, which says, Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel, and we are the Israel of God, prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So there's a witness too, one on one side and one on the other side. The two witnesses, which represents the elect, we hold up each other's hands, we bear each other's burdens, and we prevail in the Lord as a result of being our brother's keeper. Lifting up our hands in thy name, in Matthew 16:17, it says, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And we know the new tongue is the mind of Christ. In John 1:2, the same was in the beginning with God. May that be right. I'm not sure what that verse is there. Lifting up our hands in thy name is a demonstration of his power and love and soundness of mind, made manifest as we rightly divide the word, which quickens our minds in Christ and gives us victory over the powers and principalities we wrestle against. And let's have a look at some of these verses. 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God is telling us, do this, rightly divide the word, look into the word, go to the word. As we do, we're drawn to it. But it's our nourishment and it's what quickens us, as John 6:63 says, the spirit quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That makes us think of Moses again. And Isaiah 35:3, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is in the believing that we glorify our Father in heaven, as Christ works in each of us, both to will and to do. And that is to have the faith to believe. That's what Christ is working in us. James 2:19 says, You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So there's more than just the believing. There is the to do. There is the actual action of carrying out the faith. And by doing something, the faith is proven and tried. So we may wonder, well, why do we have to have so much tribulation, so many trials? Because the Lord is working in the valley, but he works in the mountains, He works in the peaks, but he also works through the hard tribulations that we have to witness to us that we are his and that we are being burnished and prepared for our rulership under Christ. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And John 4:23, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. It is our Father's will to do that, which is to overcome in this age. It's his will for us to overcome. And when we are overcoming, we are fulfilling his will. We're doing what we could not do otherwise. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here's an interesting verse that connects with that. So if you come down to John 17:22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So it's really saying the same thing that Christ said, of my own self I can do nothing, and we know of our own selves. He said, you can do nothing except you're connected to the vine. So it's just a very another reassuring witness to that verse, that the glory that God, that Christ received of the Father, is the same glory that we receive through Christ, and it enables us to do the work that God's called us to do. And that's why Christ was so confident when he said to his disciples, you will drink the cup and you will accomplish that which I've started in you. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, going back to what we discussed earlier about the law. So it's not the law, it's not just, and someone wrote an email, and I'm forgive me for forgetting, but it was very, very profound how they brought out that point, that it's not in the keeping of the law, but it's in the doing, it's in the overcoming and the faith of Christ that justifies us before the Father, because it's Christ doing that work within us. So no amount of works is going to save us, but what God is doing in us through Christ, that will, because that's what will perfect us and enable us to go from glory to glory and have that new mind of Christ. The three verses we want to look at are, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. We can only truly praise God or bless him as a result of hearing him, which comes about when our blindness and deafness is taken away from us in spiritual matters through Christ. In John 9, now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This is the man who was healed by Christ in the temple, talking to the priests and the scribes there. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And that's an interesting statement in itself. Any man, anyone who is not operating by the power of God, a man, a carnal man, cannot open the eyes of someone who is born blind. We're all born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So here's this man prophesying to everyone. And of course, we know the result was they got very perturbed with him, because he was making them out to be what they were. They were showing that they were truly blind. And this man that had healed them was God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we have of the Spirit of God, we actually start to see and hear the true gospel, which transforms our minds so that we are no longer being conformed to this world. Until then, we worship you know not what, which is what it says in John 4:22. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. John 9:31. So these are the verses that were up there. Now, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. I underline that because it's so connected to this thought of what does it take to be one who truly worships God. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And I read these. I think we've read all those. And then John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And that's, of course, why any one of us remains in bondage of sin. Until we're granted God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, to confess that sin, we are still blind and we're bound. So now it might add weight to the idea that that is God's goodness, because sin, of course, is bondage and it's painful and it separates us from the love of God and it separates us from each other. So when God lifts that sin from us and he gives us the ability to recognize where we are blind and to confess our sin, then we are entering into life. Matthew 6:2, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Because, I mean, we know Christ is doing the work in us. So these things are burnt out of us. We realize, well, we're a body, and all the glory and honor is the Father's. So rejoice in those things which God does through each of us, and recognize that everything that's done through each and every part of the body is something contributing to the whole body. And that is just something we are mercifully growing into by the grace and the faith of Christ. That thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And whether we know it or not, of course, we all start off that way. And we can have false humility too. Well, I'm not like that. Yes, we are. Our flesh is exactly like that. That's why Christ wrote these words for us. So Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is Christ speaking, of course, and the lesson there is we know what a Jew is. A Jew is not one inwardly, but outwardly rather, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And that's in, I believe that's in Galatians. It is with a mindset of repentance and knowing that we are incorruptible flesh that God's elect are blessed to overcome in this age. It is God's goodness which leads us unto repentance and cleanses the temple of God that we are, so that we can be those true worshipers who are granted to worship the Father in spirit and in truth in this age. So the point being, if we didn't have repentance, if we didn't cleanse the temple like Christ coming in and driving out the beast, we really couldn't say that we're worshiping God in spirit and truth while we're holding on to all of these idols of our hearts and lies. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance. And the key word there is forbearance. It takes time. It's a process to get these things worked out of us. And long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And if you think back, I mean, I can think of many instances where God sought an occasion against my flesh. He does it in a very specific way. It's all different, but it's the same for each of us. But he knows how to bring us to see what is defiling the temple and how we can drive that beast out through fervent prayer and by coming before the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. And once we do, of course, we feel a burden leave us, and we're blessed to be able to then worship God once again in spirit and in truth. In John 4:22, you worship, you know not what you, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him, and that's a key there too, because if God is seeking us to worship him, he's doing a work in us. He will find what he seeks, and what he's seeking to do is to purify this temple which we are, so that we can worship him in spirit and truth. Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Any comments on any part of verses 1 to 4? Although we covered 1 to 4 last week, there may be something that you feel connected to what we've said already. And welcome Desmond, and welcome Cameron, and welcome Diana, and welcome Jim. So nice to have you with us. And Ursula, we said hi, hi again. Or Ben, that might be Ben that's there too now. I see two Ursulas. Any comments on that first verse, anyone? I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but it does sort of set the tone for the study.
Can you go over, I think I just came in when you were saying that, but when you were talking about we understand that we are corruptible.
Yeah. That was at the beginning, eh, Desmond? Or a little bit. Well, we understand that eventually, maybe we don't understand at first that we're in corruptible flesh, and it does take time to understand that. That's a mystery in itself. But Christ said of himself, he said, don't call me good. There's none good. And what he's saying really is that the vessel that he's in and that we're all in is a vessel of, is not a vessel of honor. I mean, Christ was honorable in his actions because of what the Father did through him, but he knew his flesh would not inherit the kingdom. He said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, and that he had to go on to perfection on the third day. So our perspective is very different from the court and from the world, because there is a mindset to perfect the flesh, to do works that glorify God and perfect the flesh, and that therefore we take credit for it. But Christ said, of my own self, I can do nothing. So perfection doesn't come through the law, through doing works, but it comes through the purifying of our heavens and becoming that new creation. The flesh is the means to the end, and Christ is being formed through it. But the flesh itself is corruptible and guilty of all, and possesses all of the sin of the world too. If you read in 1 John, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is within all of us, every sin, but it's not manifest if God has granted us either the repentance to overcome it or to have never allowed it to be manifest in the first place. But it's surely there, because Christ tells us that is what's in the beast. Does that help, Desmond?
Yeah, thanks. That was clear. Thank you very much for that.
You're welcome. That's a great question. I mean, it's something you could do a study on that easily, just discussing what does it mean to be incorruptible flesh. Well, that's really at the heart and core of what Gail has highlighted here. You know, that's the dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's why we have to die daily. And that's why Christ says sin lies at the door, because he's telling us, well, the vessel that you're in has to be renewed. And it's very humbling for us, because we know we're nothing of ourselves, but we know that Christ is taking this small body, this group, and incorruptible vessels, and building us into this holy temple and witnessing to the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ and through the temple that we are. So thank you for that, Desmond. I appreciate that question.
Thank you for clarifying it, actually. It's fantastic.
Yeah. You're welcome. So we'll come down to verses 5 and 6, you may, which says, and I, okay, here we go. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And I think we know that, you know, the shadow of marrow and fatness is really, is the life of Christ, that the mind of Christ, to be enriched with his word, and to be able to be sustained by it in the wilderness, and to be able to go forward with that confidence that God gives us through Christ, that we're more than conquerors through him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:6. And when our soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, it will be because we are laboring to enter into that rest, which brings about that condition of being sufficiently sufficed in Christ. He meets all of our needs, physically and spiritually, but especially, I mean, both. One is met as much as the other, seeing the physical reveals the spiritual, which gives us great reason to say, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. We have something to be extremely grateful for. God is showing us and witnessing to us through the world that he'll never forsake us or leave us. He will provide for us in famine and in whether we have a little or a lot. He doesn't say that he will deliver us from the trials, but he says he will take us through them. So it's important to keep that perspective that God is our provider, and he provided for Christ in the same way he provided for Christ to give him power to endure unto the end. He will do the same for us. And that's what we rejoice in, because he satisfies us and gives us the ability to overcome and to develop this new mind, this mind that is going to be used to save the world. That's how we become pillars, through that nourishing marrow and fatness of God's word, that breaking of bread, coming together often, not forsaking the assembly, etc. And is there any comments in regard to that verse, verse 5? Okay.
Well, I will say that that marrow and fatness, if anyone's ever tried a diet of just eating lettuce leaves or something to that effect, yeah. You know how hungry you get, because there just isn't any, there's no fat in it, you know.
There's no nourishment.
There's no nourishment. There's no strength in it where the marrow is and such. So this verse speaks volumes to me. And, you know, when we talk about joyful lips, I mean, when you have a good meal, you know, and well, good company, good meal, your lips are pretty joyful.
Yeah.
I think of a number of times where we come together and we have that spiritual food, but we also have that physical food with us too. And, you know, we're still in these little vessels of clay that need that. So
yeah,
I do love this verse.
It's beautiful. Thank you, G. Yeah. And, I mean, personally, I've just witnessed that so many times in the lives of the brethren, stories where God has provided for us in, you know, whether, however, I mean, we don't want to name names, but the left hand doesn't need to know what the right hand does, but God is good. He moves the body to take care of the body. So we are each other's marrow and fatness. We really are. And we're blessed to be able to be able to fulfill that prophecy and say, okay, well, I'm my brother's keeper, and the Lord in me is saying, that's good. And that's how you will build up this body. So everyone has something precious to give, and everyone gives as he is able, as you're able, as God gives us opportunity. We do good unto all men, it says, but especially unto the household of God, because this household is our household, and we are in need of spiritual strength that the world doesn't realize. The world doesn't know what's coming on the morrow. We don't know, but we do know that Christ has prophesied that it will require a great measure of his spirit, will require a great deal of encouragement and fellowship. And so we rejoice in that, knowing that he's able to provide for us. Okay, so that's verse 5. And we'll come up to verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. It is after the storms have risen and we've gone through them that God brings us to our safe haven in Christ, where we can remember thee upon my bed and be still and meditate on thee in the night watches. The watch being the quiet time or upon my bed time to pay heed and observe and be circumspect, as the root of this Strong's number confirms in H8104. It says a primitive root properly to hedge about. There's a positive use of hedging. That is guard, generally to protect, attend, beware, be circumspect, take heed. I think we mentioned something like that last week. Look narrowly, that's interesting, because Christ is the narrow way. And when God puts a hedge around the elect, he positively, that's good. When he lets the hedge down, positively, that's good. It's all yea in the word of God, because the hedge to come down is good. That means God is going to burn away something that has to be burned away. But he's merciful to let the hedge be up when it needs to be, and to let the hedge be down when it needs to be as well. Psalms 107, verse 28, just a beautiful, important, comforting part of Scripture. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm of calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men, and men will, but oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And I'm sure you've all thought of that. Imagine the day when all the world, all men, are praising God for these wonderful works that we're blessed to experience in advance. Psalms 42, verses 8 to 11. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? And I mean, think of that inwardly. So it's not uncommon to feel that way throughout the day. God gives us trials that test our faith, the faith that he's given us. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Here's the conclusion. And why are you disquieted within me? Notice. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. After the Psalms 107 experience, for I shall yet praise him who is the health, the marrow, the fatness of my countenance and my God. And that happens to be the last verse for tonight, perhaps the shortest study we've ever done. But it's not over. So please, if anyone wants to ask or elaborate on any part or just talk about anything in general, please. I welcome it. About any part of the study or anything in general. Paul Miller. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you, Tony. What a beautiful study. I just wanted to say that looking over the email list and seeing the requests for prayer and seeing people in sore trial, yeah, and then seeing the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from that, and the way that God just blesses almost beyond our ability to receive like the paper that he gave Io, and just so many examples that I can't put my finger on right now, but I know that we all know about. It's just it's just amazing, and it just makes it it gives more hope.
Amen. Amen, Paul. That is a very good point. You know, God says those wonderful works are happening. They don't just have to happen in my life for me to praise God. As you said, when we see God doing something marvelous in some other part of our body after they've gone through a trial, we ought to rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for lifting that brother or sister up out of that trial and giving them the ability to comfort someone else or to be comforted and to be a blessing. And I think you hit the nail on the head. The end result is the fruit of our life. The mind of Christ is manifest after we go through the trials. And, you know, that's just the way God works it. And we see it. It's glorious in our sight. And sometimes it's awesome and scary for us in our flesh. We say, wow, what do I have to go through in order to become more productive? But I would rather think of it as pruning. God is merciful not to try us beyond what we can endure, but he does prune. And he's such a God. He desires that we bring forth much fruit. So thank you for pointing that out and making it bright for us, Paul. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Tony.
Anyone else?
Yes.
Tony?
Sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead. Who was that?
Tony, can you hear me?
Yes.
I just want to point out a few scriptures and just discuss how, you know, what's the purpose or some of the ways that the Lord causes us to cry out to him. So I just want to go to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. It says, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the woman eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape, nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up have my enemy consumed. I just want to compare that to Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 4, and I'm sorry. Okay, Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "For thus says the Lord: Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." Now, if we apply this to ourselves, we see how, you know, because this is something that I've been going through, and there's some in the fellowship who may be going through that now, where all they see is their own flesh, and that flesh is what is the terror that's against us, is ourselves. So when the Lord has us in a position where all we see is flesh, if we are obedient to the scriptures, then we should call out in the night, because that's what should draw us closer to the Lord. So I just wanted to share that, and you know, it's one of the ways that the Lord draws us closer to Himself. And I just want to encourage, you know, any brothers and sisters who may be going through this now, where they might not feel that they're being spiritually fruitful, and what they're seeing is flesh. I encourage you to cry out to the body, cry out to the Lord. You know, this is what the Lord wants. Our obedience is to cry out. And
thank you so much, Ernesto. That is incredible. You know, the marrow and the fatness that we talked about, there's a negative and a positive, right? And when God puts off our flesh, when he restores that that part of us, it's a good thing. And what you brought out is very reminiscent of Revelation 11, where we lie dead in the streets. And that is likened unto Sodom in Egypt. So God looks at our flesh. He doesn't hide the fact that we are what we are. He says, this is what you are, and this is what I'm working with. This is what I'm exposing. But it's his goodness that brings us to cry out, and encouraging words like you just mentioned. Go to the body, go to the fellowship. And God willing, we'll keep confessing our faults to one another. And because nothing's hidden from the Lord, and he knows that, and we have to become this sea of glass, transparent, in advance of the world, so the world can see that this is a place of healing. And of course, God willing, we will reflect that spirit of wanting to share and cover each other's sins, cover each other with the blood of Christ, with the words of God, like you're doing here. So this is the way to look at the Word of God. See it inwardly. See how it applies to the death of your first man, and know that there is covered in the body of Christ. There's people who have gone through what you've gone through, or who may be going through it. And God tells us that as you go through these trials, you will be comforted, and with that comfort, you will be able to comfort others. So I think you hit a key note in the study tonight. I want everyone to be encouraged as well. Just know that if you are, like Ernesto just said, if you are suffering, you're going through something, put that positive spin on it and think, you know what, I'm going through something, but this is a good time, because this is a time of God preparing me and laying up store for someone else. It may not feel good when you're going through it. It's never easy to go through a trial, but it has to be working something for the good of others. And that does make it more tolerable, I feel, in our hearts when we know that. Thank you, Ernesto, for that. Was there other comments in light of any part of the study? Well, it's been a real blessing, everyone. Oh, Fanny, go ahead. Sorry, Fanny, I didn't see your hand there.
Okay. In Luke 18:7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Wouldn't that kind of apply with Psalm 63:7? Thou hast been my help, in the shadow of the wings will I rejoice.
Psalm 63:7. Let's have a look here. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And I would say absolutely. I mean, we know who the shadow of those wings represent. They are the cherubim. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And there's that spirit of long-suffering and forbearance that God has, because he knows that there has to be a struggle. We have to feel this working. And you're right, Betty, that this is where God works. He works in the shadow of thy wings, which is the elect, through the body, through this communion that we have, which is the body and blood of Christ. That's what the scriptures show us, that it's by understanding the wounds of Christ in each other. That's why Christ said to Thomas, put your hands here and don't doubt. Know that is the work that God's called us unto. And so going back to the verse that you've mentioned, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And that is what he's bearing with. He's bearing with our afflictions in the flesh, what Ernesto talked about, that dying daily, that putting off of the first man, Adam, which is a very painful process. It's extremely painful, but it's how the mind of Christ is formed. And it's how we can be confident in his power to overcome. And so you hit a very key verse, and it definitely is connected to Luke 7. Thank you for that.
The whole body is crying out for one reason or another with their prayer request.
Yeah.
So he is bringing them through that, bears with them through all of it. Amen. Through his body, you know.
We are a midwife to one another. We are giving birth spiritually. Every day, we're dying daily, but at the same time, we're being born again. We are spiritual midwives to one another, and we are helping each other. We're forbearing, and we're showing that long-suffering toward one another because we know that God is able to get us there, as Mary always says. We're getting there because we know God can get us there. And we are confident, and we become more and more confident in that as we have our own victory through Christ. We see it in others, and then we can forbear longer, and we are growing in that mercy that God is showing toward us. So it all is working together. It really is the work of God showing us that God is able to do this. He's able to finish this work in us through his long suffering that he's working within each of us. So thank you for bringing that verse up. That's really encouraging. And Ursula, I think you're up there next.
Hi, Tony. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Nice.
Good. That's great. I just noticed very much because I've been through trials, and then there's times that of late there's not been that much trial, that those times when I myself don't have a trial, I really feel for those that go through it. So it gives me that time to be the ones, you know, the one that holds up my brethren's hands. That so when I go through trials, I'm very weak and I have need of others helping me. But when I'm not going through a trial, I feel stronger and I'm able to hold others up. So it's, you know, the Lord has us to be the weak and the strong. And so the trial we go through is also of help to those that are not being pressed at the moment, so that they can live those words of lifting up the hands of the others and bearing the burden.
Beautiful. Thank you. Amen, Ursula. That is so eloquently said, and you're right. That's exactly the means by which God is working this all. And so I love how you put that, because now we ought not to be discouraged. At either end of that, we ought to say, thank you, Father, that we can be those vessels that are broken at times and in so much in need of leaning on the chest of Christ, like John did. And that's who we are. But we are Jesus Christ as well. So the elect lean on Christ, and we are Christ. And that's what you're saying, of course. This is just something that God is working in. He's showing us how we will be able to support this world and bring comfort to the rest. But we have to start with each other. We do good unto all men even now, but especially in the household of God in regards to those things that you've just talked about. So thank you for making that bright for us. And Paul, I think you're up next there.
Yes, Tony, I just wanted to bring one scripture into this that ties up everything that was just being said, and that's Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Thank you, Paul. Let me just get back. It's Hebrews 7:25, right?
Correct.
That really does sum it up, doesn't it? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. What does that mean to us? I mean, if we're reconciled by the death of Christ, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? So that's a miracle to see that and to be confident that this can happen. And yes, it does take three fervent prayers. It's a process to get to that point where we become convinced that that uttermost is working in the body of Christ, in my life, and in your life, Paul. You know, whatever you're going through, you've cried out to the body of Christ. I've heard you over and over, and I have too. And we know, we've personally experienced the body of Christ praying for us and helping us through some of those uttermost occasions. And even still, you know, when we can't utter it, God interprets our groanings, it says. So we are in a relationship as a body that's very fluid, much more than we realize. And Christ likened it unto wind. He said, when you're resurrected, we'll see that fluidity in a way that we can't even begin to fathom, because eyes have not seen nor ears heard what God has in store for us, for those who love him. Because when the flesh falls away, that fluidity, this relationship that we have right now, will be understood on a level that is much, much higher. But we have it in earnest, and that's why we come together, to hold on to that relationship and to thank God for it, that we are allowed to be bruised and to comfort one another, and to learn of the communion of Christ, the wounds of our Lord. So thank you, Paul. That's a beautiful verse, and it's a very timely one too as well.
Thank you, Tony.
And our sister Wendy.
Amen to what Paul said, and thank you, Tony and Gail, so much for pulling this together, even though there's a lot been placed upon you. I just wanted to read this scripture after what Ursula said, and that's 2 Corinthians 13:9. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection.
Oh, wow. Amen, Wendy. Amen. That is a beautiful prayer. That is a prayer of a midwife. You know, even your perfection to, and the devil lies, you know, in our hearts, and we have to tear down every single time that nothing is being done through competition. We are actually, with Christ in us, esteeming each other better, because Christ in us is that way. That's how Christ thinks. That's the mind of Christ. But that is not the mind of the first natural man, and that's why we die daily. And we come to this point where this verse is really in our hearts, as you read it. We are glad when we are weak, because our flesh is out of the way. And you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. And it does tie into what Ursula says, because there has to be a breaking down of the flesh in order for Christ to increase and for us to get out of the way. So that's the dying daily process that we're talking about. Thank you so much for that.
Yeah.
Appreciate
yeah.
it.
Thank you. Thank you all.
Well, that was now we have a call coming in. Walter, welcome. I just noticed you there. I'll unmute you. Welcome, Brother Walter. Sonny?
Hi, how you doing?
Very good. How are you, sir?
I'm all right.
I didn't see you slip in there. Sorry about that, Sonny. Are there any other comments
okay.
on our
can you please call back
study?
When
the Gail's just closing up a call there behind us, so
okay.
hopefully that's
did you call before 5 o'clock tomorrow?
Done soon enough.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. I know it was hard tonight.
Yes,
this all
yes, thank you so much.
It was challenging, but the Lord made a way where there seemed
to be. Yes, it does, and we need it too.
Yeah, we all need it, and we're so grateful that you love us and that
well,
we can love you back. And that,
love that title too.
Yeah.
Well, that was a last minute title, so I think it.
Right on time title.
Yeah, the comments helped build that title. I didn't even notice it, but thank you, everyone. We really appreciate it.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Good night. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Love you all. Have a great night.